me just attempt for a little background. A number of weeks ago, let me back up one more place. As most of you know, I think most of you know, I see faces here that should know that Pastor Will, after 6 years, has gone back to the homeland, South Carolina, and he's building and rebuilding and getting re-strengthened for a new chapter in his ministry. And there is some connection that is made on Facebook occasionally with him, but it's a good thing that he has found to be back there. Here, we start a new chapter as well. It's exciting, challenging, but good. And I always know that in the last 35 years being here at this church, every time I have come up here, I call this a frightening privilege to be here. But with that in mind, I talked with Eben, and Eben Sherwood talked about he being the BSF leader that taught the new Revelations group last year, 2 years ago, and he wanted to do, as he's preparing, a three-week series, so we charted it on the map, and we had some other people staged after that, and then he told me that because of responsibilities at River Park, being on staff there, this is called, I think some of us might know it by Promotion Sunday, but it was Assimilation Sunday, and he needed to be there. So we talked about him coming back next week and then picking up again sometime in October. So we thought that might not be real good. And so we talked, and I said maybe I should try to fill that in. So I've been in contact with him, and he's busy there, and so here we go. Let me just try a little background for you, and I think that might be helpful as we make our way through the next three churches in Revelations 2 and 3. Here is some background. This is letters within a letter, right? Letters within a letter. So in some way, they are actually messages. And these are messages to seven churches. The format is strikingly unique. There's probably almost nothing else like this. Excuse me. Nothing else like this in the scriptures. It is very similar to imperial edict. Now, what does that mean? That means an imperial decree. And so when Christ, our Lord, is giving this to John, he's making it like that. It looks like that. And I think the people at that time understood the power behind what was being said. If the emperor announces himself, and Christ does that, and then he makes some observations, and then he makes a decree, and then he has the results if it's not or is abided by, that's what he does. And it's very, very interesting that the Lord uses that for his people. And it's almost like saying, the emperor may give a decree, but I am the emperor. I am the king of kings. This is my decree. So it's a pretty powerful thing. You also notice that every time he talks to churches, he starts with, I know. That's interesting. And I think it's meaning that it's very personal. Very personal. And he also says in Revelations 2, verse 1, I walked among the churches. He's there. He's walking among us. So it is a very personal setting. He also says that he who has an ear, you remember that part as it ends each of the letters, he who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says, and he says for all the churches to hear. So even though he identifies seven churches, there are many churches involved. There are many churches that are available to listen and hear the reading of these letters. So, I think it's important that, now I guess we're going to be here quite a bit longer. Thanks, Aaron. I appreciate that. I was going to say that if somebody brings in a 32-ounce, we're going to be here quite a while. I thought this would help you figure we wouldn't be. So even in verse 23 of chapter 2 in Thyatira, it says that this is for all the churches. So it's not like seven churches only. It's for all the churches to read. And there's probably, though, picked out seven. My guess is going to be that many churches were facing the same thing. And it could have been that we see the erosion, the compromise, and so forth. But anyway, all that being said, these are very personal. Also, I learned when I'm reading this, and I have to let you know this, it's easy to take the higher ground on this. What do I mean by that? I mean that I'm looking down these churches and saying, you guys need to shape up. Right? It's easy to take that higher ground. The problem is what we don't understand, which is so important. These churches were under tremendous pressure. Not just pressure because they might be ridiculed. I'm talking about death. I'm talking about martyrdom. This was important. This was serious stuff. So as much as we look at these churches and think, gosh, they got to shape up a little bit. You know what? They were under pressures that you and I probably would never understand. Eating, living, and dying. Very, very interesting. So when we begin this second part, let us not forget these churches were under pressure that you and I could not fathom at this time. I want to remind you that we churches here are finding more and more issues that may be heading us a different direction. And I also want to say one more thing in this kind of background. There's a thing that's used almost in every ending of every church message. It says the overcomers, or those that overcome. Interesting term, overcomers. And I wrestled with trying to find an explanation that would, but I want to read something to you from Acts 20, 29 through 32. And as I read this, I want you to know the last verse, 32. But all of this is, I think, relevant to today. Verse 29 of chapter 20. I know that after I leave, this is obviously Paul, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will rise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. There it is. There is the overcomers. We're not saying we're overcoming our own. It's saying here that he will build you up and give you an inheritance, but it says the word of grace which can build you up. It can hold you. And I think that's important to understand when we talk about overcomers. So as we begin, I'm going to probably read each segment and cover the church, and then we're going to go to the next church. But I want to show something to you. I don't know if you guys can see this. I probably can't see this. I don't know if you can see what this represents. This is a report card. Actually, it's a pretty old report card. Good old Nadine Bechtold with the pupil's name of Ronnie Brannon in the third grade. Been a few years. It's interesting about report cards because at that time, there were three letters used. Can you realize? There would be E for what? Excellent. S for? Says. And U for? Very good. See, even the youngsters can get into this. So I'm looking at this, and it's interesting that on the personal habit side, she didn't put anything down, thank goodness. But anyway, but on the right-hand side, there's the E's and S's, but she's giving a report of my progress, you know, and parents sign on the back, and there's my mom signing this stuff. And so we went through the cedar chest, as you can imagine, to find this. And I do remember Nadine, Miss Bechtold, as it was told, because she got about 65% guys and 35% gals in the class. I thought that was super. I think she probably had to go home every night and figure out what to do the next day. But, of course, it was only a few of those guys that did that. I was right on top of everything, of course. My sister's not here, so I won't have to have her try to respond to that. Anyway, the report card was important, but you see, God, in a very unique way, is giving his report card of these churches. This is amazing. He's speaking about churches, giving a report card. But you see, the difference between Nadine, Miss Bechtold, and God is that the Lord sees our heart. He sees the motive. She couldn't recognize if I went out for kickball and I was messing around. She didn't know if I was too hyper that day. She didn't know my motive for anything. She could report that this needs to change. But basically, she didn't know that God sees through it all. So the report card from God is a pretty powerful thing, and we need to pay attention to it, just like we asked them to pay attention. So with that, let's move to the chapter 2 of Revelations. We're going to look at verse 12 through 17. And I'm going to read that, and then we're going to jump in. This is part 2 of 3. This is to the church of Pergamum. So Revelations 2, verse 12 through 17. And to the angel of the church of Pergamum write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and do not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Powerful words from our Lord. And as I read these things, it is somewhat interesting to note that Pergamum was an interesting city, capital of the Asian province. Someone said that if you thought of Ephesians or Ephesus as being the New York City, that Pergamum would be Washington, D.C. This is where the hub of things were happening. In fact, as odd as it sounds, it was the first temple built for Caesar Augustus there. It was ridden with temples, worship. But remember, this was not worship as we think of here today. It was ungodly worship, idol worship, immorality used in all that setting. And also be noting that this was a court case area of which many people were brought to trial there at Pergamum, right? Brought there, and if they were convicted, could mean some very serious consequences. In fact, we read right here about Antipas, did we not? A martyr. I would guess that he was not the only martyr in that area. But God notes him, his faithfulness. So as we approach what God says, what the Lord says to these people, let us not forget that this is a difficult place to live. In fact, if you fail to worship and respond in the right way, you could be brought to trial. And I think sometimes knowing that can change some of the ways that we speak and act. And I don't know about you, but I'm thinking I want to be careful what I say about these people under tremendous tension. So first of all, we find out that the Lord kind of mentions something very significant. He says, right here in the first, what verse is that that we have? He says, I know your works, where you dwell. And also another thing, Satan's throne. Wouldn't you like to live in a town where the Lord says Satan's throne is? Wouldn't that be great privilege? I mean, you think about it. We know of many cities in our area, in our state, that we might say would be very ungodly. But for the Lord to say Satan's throne, that's significant. And that's where these people lived. So when he says that he knows your works where you dwell, and you hold fast to my name and do not deny my faith, even in days in which Antipas was faithful martyr, who is killed among you where Satan dwells. What a great testimony. Holding on to the faith, not denying the name. That's really powerful stuff. That's an honor to do that. But the Lord says he has a few things against them. Something else is going on here, so let's see what he says. He says, because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So if you take this in context, I don't know if you know much about Balaam. He was a false prophet for hire. If you check Numbers 22 through 25, this guy was pretty good. You wanted to have a curse on someone, you try that. Of course, he was asked by Balak to curse the children of Israel, and it didn't work out. His donkey even had to correct him. I mean, this is strange stuff. But Balaam was really a very, difficult guy to kind of get a handle on. And I wanted to read one more verse that came from 2 Peter. Let me find 2 Peter here real quick. Let me locate it. 2 Peter 2:15, I believe. Let me see if that's the one. 2 Peter 2:15. No, 2:15. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. This guy is not a good guy. And so what we have is we have some people that are actually kind of holding to things. We don't know if it means for profit. That's what he was about. Or was it really more about just fitting in so you didn't what? Stand out. You fit into the whole play of things. Whatever it meant, it was not good, and God hated that. Immorality, maybe eating meat from idols. I mean, it was bad. And so he was saying, what does he say? After saying he holds and hates this, then he gives his decree. Very interesting. His decree is one that is pretty to the point. It says here, he says, but thus you have done this, in the first word in 16 is repent, or else I will come quickly and fight against those, against them with the sword of my mouth. So, as much as we may not understand what was going on to those people, the Lord was saying you need to stop this, and the way to stop it is to repent. Don't hold to these things. And when he says repent, I think he's speaking to others that were allowing this to go on. People that were seeing it but said, you know, that's the word that we use for this church, a compromising church. Let's compromise a little bit. It will be okay. You actually have food on the table. That's a good thing. You just keep it under the wraps. We have a great God. He will understand, right? And that's not what the Lord is saying here. He's saying that this is not a time to compromise. Repent. Don't go there, because I will come and judge. I love this last part. It says that he who has an ear, let him hear. And then he says, for the overcome, ones that overcome, I will have hidden manna eat, and I will give him a stone, a white stone, and on the stone a new name written with no one knows except him who receives it. So, what does all that mean? Well, let's try one or two of those things. What does it say that in John 6, 22 and 23, Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you true bread from heaven, right? For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. God is the sustenance. He is the spiritual lifeblood of manna. And so he's saying that you, with this, you get me. And then there's this white stone. A little bit of controversy about that. In those days, there was, if you were in court and you were acquitted, you got a white stone. If you had won a race, they gave you a white stone that you could go later and hand it in to get your trophy. But there's another one that even sounds, I think, more appropriate. It was a stone. Now, it's not like you can scan these things with scan codes today. Your stone is here with your name on it, and that would give you entry into an event. You couldn't give it to somebody else because their name's not on it. It's your name. What a significant story that God is weaving for them here. Repent, hold fast, but in the same time, you're going to have permanence with me, the white stone. So I sense that this is a great encouragement to those that are there, but also realizing God's going to judge. You can play the game, but it's not going to hold with him. He's going to come with that two-edged sword. Judgment will come. Now, let's try this being the compromising church. Let's not forget that we have a summary of this church. So let's summarize the church. It is a church that's faithful, holding to God's word and his name, but you found ways to maybe compromise a little bit, maybe hold on to something and try to hold on to both. And that's what the Lord is saying, don't go there. The church is a healthy church will have ones that hold to the faith, but you'll have leaders and people in the body that will say, Bob, Mary, Jane, Mike, whatever. What are you doing here? And they'll hold people accountable. They'll change so that you will not let people go down that path. So it's a good idea that in a church that you're going to be part of, that there's not compromise going on. And I tell you today, there is extreme pressure to compromise. Extreme pressure, even today. Not like this, but probably more so than we've ever seen before for some time. Let's go to Thyatira, church number 4, actually. It's the second one today, and that's going to be from verse 18 through 29. So hold on as I read that. Verse 18 of Revelation 2, and to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like the flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I cast her into a sick bed. I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. All the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you remember that it was Lydia, the first convert for Paul and Philippi, that came from where? Thyatira. This was a city that if you have, any of you have ever had affiliation with the union, you should have been here. You should have gone there. I mean, you could be the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker. You could be a tanner, a weaver, a pottery, coppersmith. It didn't matter. There's guilds there, unions that you were to be part of if you have a business. Sounds pretty good. Pay a few dues, not a problem, except there was more expected. You were to worship, you were to commit certain things as far as being part of that to be included in that guild. Things that would defile most people of any faith of Christ. But that's what was expected. So now you're talking about livelihood. You're talking about hanging the shingle out, but the shingle probably would have to come down because you are not paying proper respect, dues, and worship to these different gods. A commercial trade place. It was also a place that was found on a pathway as a trade city, and it wasn't located very well for protection. It was on flat ground, it wasn't protected, so there was a great garrison there. A lot of military was hanging around, wanted to keep that open. So it's interesting that as we started this part of this section, you notice that it says, in verse 18, these things says that what? Son of God. Guess what Caesar Augustus called himself? Son of God. Son of Zeus. So the Lord is even saying here, let's take even a higher ground. This is me. I'm speaking. The Son of God. So what do we have here? Well, it's quite interesting that if you're not going to comply, you're in trouble. So what does the Lord say about this church? I love what he first starts out. Good report. In fact, if you're the report card, you got an excellent for this one. Pretty good. Got the E on the box. It says, these things says the Son of God, flames of fire and feet like fine brass. I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. Golly sakes, that sounds like a good report. And I think it is a good report. What I like about this is that there's service, there's faith, there's even patience and endurance. And what did he say at the last part of that sentence? It's even more than when it began at first. In other words, the service is growing. You don't think there was a need for service back then? I remember in Matthew 28, if you remember Matthew 28, when God is casting, looking at Christ, is talking about judgment, he says, we're going to separate these people out. And they say, how can you say? He said, well, when I was hungry, you what? You fed me. When I was thirsty, what? Gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was lost, you took me in. There was so much need then for people to reach out, and this church was doing it. So, good report. An E. But there's another issue here, and we have a person here. Now, how many here ever had a family member named Jezebel? You know, I think Ashley was going to be born. We had a long list and a short list, but we never put Jezebel on there. Never did that. For some reason, the ring of Jezebel just doesn't resonate with me. And I tell you right here, you check out in Kings, I think it's 1 Kings 16 to 19, somebody said, this gal was a wicked person. I mean, really wicked. She was the wife of Ahab, right? And she was after Elijah had the confrontation with the prophets and he really got rid of them, Jezebel put a tag on his life. I'm coming for you. I mean, this gal was, so we've got a gal here in the church. Was her name really Jezebel? That's what, maybe it was actually, or was it just a notation that she was like a Jezebel? So this is what's going on. We've got a teaching that's going on in the church that's corrupted. I mean, it's bad. And I think that if you're looking at this in any other way, we see that it had been going on for what? Some time. The Lord says that he has been patient, waiting for her to repent. So it wasn't like, boy, this cropped up yesterday. You need to straighten out. This was going on. This was allowed in, and it was corrupting everyone or many people there. And in fact, there was sexual immorality. She was called a prophetess. I almost think that as I read this part, where was this back here? I want to find this for you. Let's see if I can find that. Okay. I'm thinking that as a prophetess, I'm thinking that she was saying, look, guys, this God is great, but I'm going to go deeper with you. We need to have some deep theology here. Let me help you. And so when she was going to the depths to reveal new things, that going into these things, if you weren't having a trade, why don't you go to the worship idol, and when you bow down, they're looking at you, just pray to God instead of praying to the idol. I mean, right? I mean, that looks pretty good. That will probably work, and you'll feel better about it. And so there was this corrupted, I think, process that she was promoting. And so now the Lord says, we're going to strike. Either you repent after all this patience, or we're going to move in, and those that you've affected, we're also going to cast the same way. This is not good when you have somebody saying, coming for you. We're going to, and it wasn't like we're going to make a great announcement, but it's going to be final. No one really knows exactly, as I could find out, what exactly happened to her. Was an ongoing where you're going to lie in your bed, shall we say, and you're going to be sick? I don't know. But it was not something that I would find would be very comforting for anyone. But he was going to move. The feet of brass, the eyes of the burning with flame. He was seeing everything. The Lord was there. We do know that he may have used a little phrase here. If she was trying to go to the depths of Scripture, I'm going to be a deep prophetess. You notice how he says that, who has not known the depths of Satan? Kind of an interesting twist there. It wasn't the depths of the Scriptures. It was the depths of Satan that where she was taking you. You've got to stop this stuff. Now, I also note here that what the decree was, that he who overcomes keeps my works until the end. To him I will give power over the nations. This is where the song today came in. You will hold me fast. The Lord will do that. And that's what he's saying here. There's not more that we want to add on. We just want you to hold on to what you already know. A good deal. And it says at the end, I will give him the morning star. So what does that look like? What is that all about? Well, if you want to, Revelations 22:16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony to the churches. I am the root, the offspring of David, and the bright morning star. So in other words, if you're going to hold true to this, you're going to get Jesus. Jesus is going to be with you. You're going to be able to hold to him. He's going to hold you fast and hold fast until he comes. What a thing to look forward to. Well, Thyatira is a corrupted church. But what, in summary, we have a church that is about service, about loyal, faithful, loving service. You know, I'm trying to think. Maybe you can correct me. But I don't know anyone that grows very far in their spiritual life unless they're serving. Now, you can find that, you can badger with other people about that. I just don't know if it really happens. When Dave is here talking about the children's ministry, other things, we may be in a new chapter, but I will tell you, it's hard-pressed for me to see how people grow in the faith with many different variables. But if you're not serving, what did Christ say? He came to what? Serve, not to be served. That's what we're here for. And so this church was doing it, but this church also found that there was false, corrupted teaching, and that had to end. And if you were faithful in overcoming and not getting drawn into that, you are going to get the morning star. Christ was going to be with you. That's a powerful promise. Reign with Christ. Serve with him. What a great way. So we have a... We have a compromising church and a corrupted church. Let's go to round three today, or church number five. What does church number five tell us? Verses 1-6 in chapter 3. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has seven spirits of God and seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful. And strengthen the things which remain that are already to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There you have church Sardis. Now, if you have the report card out, we talk about commending and condemning. I don't see hardly anything here to commend the church of Sardis. I mean, it seems to be not there. But it does seem to say that this church was going through the motions. It had, at one time, the reputation. It was pretty strong. It was probably doing the right things. But after a while, you know, maybe we don't need to do all of that. But we could still keep the front. We could still keep the news brief. We could still hold these things together. But it really wasn't us. In other words, it was almost like, I guess there's TV shows like The Walking Dead. I mean, in a sense, you've got this, that it was not what it appeared to be. Untruthful. It was really a falsehood. You know, my wife and I, maybe this kind of dates us a little bit, but at one time, I don't know if they have this as much, but you know, you used to have Christmas holiday open houses. Do you remember that? I mean, families open their house, you come, you have a good time. We got invited by a couple, but really by a man that I knew. And he was going through a very difficult time in his marriage. I knew that, but I wanted to support him, so Lynn and I went. Beautiful home, all decorated outside in the backyard. It looked great. When we left that event, that gathering, she and I looked in the car and said, "This is the coldest Christmas party we have ever been at." Why did I say that? Because there was nothing there that reminded me about any love in that home. The wife was over here doing, she never greeted us. So I talked to him a little bit. You could just tell there was tension. It was not what it appeared to be. We went to another modest home. People were there and it was powerful. It was loving. People were everywhere enjoying life together. But the other place, it was so evident. And I think this church, if you took a step back, this church was playing a game. And God saw through that. And he says, "This is not good." In fact, it seems funny that in some versions it says, "You're alive, but you're dead." And then it says, "Wake up." Well, that's why I put comatose. I don't know if you can be dead and still wake up. But the point being is that it looked like, from all appearance, dead. It's almost like in the medical stories that you see people going, checking all the bodies. And everybody says, "Oh, we got a pulse right here. We got a pulse. Let's get people over here." So it's almost like God saying, "There's a little pulse here, but there's not much hope." But for those that did not compromise, for those that were still holding fast, what did he say? Interesting thing, he says, "Some have not defiled. They are still going to be clothed in righteousness. He who comes shall be clothed in white garments, will not be blotted out." I mean, the challenge is that, remember, I love what he says here as far as the edict or the decree that he's saying. If you follow that template, he says, "Remember, therefore, how you received and heard, hold fast and repent." Remember, hold fast, and the only way to make that stick is repent if you've gone astray. You're not going to be able to hold on and receive all those things if you're not going to repent, if you've gone off the reservation. You've got to come to grips with this. You've got to repent. I think that's a beautiful reminder for all of us that we need to remember where God has taken us, and then we need, in a sense, to get back to that. You know, it's funny if you compare when Evan was speaking last week about the church of Smyrna, right? Smyrna was a church that looked poverty-stricken and almost dead, but it was alive. How was it alive? Because the faith was strong. It wasn't a facade. People were surviving in the most dire circumstances. Here you've got a church that looks pretty much alive, and it is dead. Interesting, isn't it, that our God sees that. He sees that and recognizes it. I love the ending to this, which is the reward for the overcomer. Look at this. You'll be able to be in the book of life. You're not going to get blotted out. Now, did you know that in Romans times, that if you were convicted of a crime, and it would be a crime to be crucified or killed, they took your name off the roll of citizenship if you were a citizen. They erased you. They didn't want your name anymore. You were eradicated, not only physically, but name. Well, here you have this permanence that God has your name stamped. It's not going to. He's going to hold it for you. That's a powerful thing. And then he says something very interesting. I love this part. I think about it a lot when I think about this. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, that sends chills up my body when I read that. Now, let me just give you an idea. I don't know how many of you were in school sometime, but you go out to recess, right? And there's two captains, the big dudes. They're going to be choosing teams, right? And you kept thinking, oh, no, I'm going to be the last person chosen. I mean, I don't know who else. Oh, no, that doesn't look good. But can you believe that Christ is saying, he's mine. He's mine. I mean, just think about what that in front of this crowd of angels, God's saying, he's mine. Confessing him, taking him. I find that, boy, that's a powerful thing to remember, that Lord will take you. He says, you're mine. Well, let's do a little summary. We're going to look at kind of a summary, and I'm going to do a macro and a micro summary and practical application. What does that mean? Well, if you're a scientist, you know that there's a microscope on 10 power, and you got a pretty good view, but we're going to take it from macro, and we're going to go to micro, maybe to 100 power. We're going to zero in a little bit more. But first, the macro side, I want to talk about what we've covered. What have we covered so far? Well, we've covered three churches, and we discovered that the elements of a healthy church is that the church is vibrant. I'm going to work backwards now. Sardis back. The healthy church is vibrant, a church filled with the Holy Spirit, doing things in the midst of people, even in poverty, doing things that are, and they're not playing games. They're not making up stories and things and programs when no one really cares. They are alive because they're wanting to serve the Lord. We also know that they are faithful in service, and the service is growing. There's more needs out there, and we're going to find a way to meet it. We're going to find a way, physically, spiritually, it doesn't matter. We're going to serve faithfully, with love, and in patience and endurance. Thirdly, we're going to hold fast to our faith. I don't know how tough it's going to get, but we will not deny Christ, right? We will hold on to his name. But there's two other things. We will not let those in our congregation, the church, if they're doing things that are contradictory to the word, we will not let them go that direction. We're going to tug at them. We're going to try to bring them back. We have Matthew 18 that talks about, what do we do? We try to bring, is it because we don't like them? That's because we love them. So we're going to go after them and try to bring them back. And the other thing is that we're not going to allow false teaching. That's a given. We're not going to allow false teaching. So, there it is. You know, I keep thinking, there's a song that I will not sing for you. You can be thankful probably for that. Fernando Ortega says, what does he say in his song? Give me Jesus. Isn't that the song that he is known for and singing in many circles? You can have all the world, but give me Jesus. And you know what? I read in here, manna, morning star. I mean, Jesus says, I'm what you need, and I will give you if you remain faithful. Talk about a prize at the end of the road. You get to reign with me. I keep thinking that song, just give me Jesus. So all this doesn't apply to us, right, today? It was for the churches back then. They needed help. We're in pretty good stead here, right? We don't have any issues. We don't have to put on a front. When I take a step back, I look at pressures that all churches are facing, large or small. And I also say that in the U.S., let me just share something. These people here, the more these people owned and had, the more they had at risk of what? Losing if they stood for Christ. You know what? In the U.S., we've got a lot of stuff, right? So as we begin to watch this progress of what is being pressured in churches and freedom, tolerance or intolerance, I'm looking and saying, yeah, all of a sudden you're starting to look at what you own, and maybe you don't want, maybe you're willing to compromise because you don't want to lose that. These people probably had, if you didn't have much, Smyrna didn't have much. They loved the Lord. They didn't have much to lose, but other churches, maybe we need to compromise. Maybe we could have some teaching because we've got too much to lose. No, give me Jesus, and that's what is needed. And so in our church today, I think on a macro level, we need to be about leaders that are willing not to compromise, willing to tap. And we have shepherds that supposedly, I hope you're going to those meetings, because a lot of times that's the way we get your pulse. How are you doing? What are you up to? And that's what we want to use it for, getting to love you. And I think we have the know, love, and the know, feed, lead, and protect. That's what a shepherd is supposed to do. And that's what we're called to do. Now, I want to take this on a micro level. Ooh, a micro level. Yeah. I have a little story to tell. I have two stories to tell. And then we'll wind down. Thank you for staying with me. You're still here. That's good. The church is being built in the 80s. This church here. In fact, if you're upstairs, don't lean on the banister too much, because Friday night lights, I was up there bolting things down. I thought I did a pretty good job, but the light wasn't too good, so we hope it holds. But anyway, that was kind of enjoyable, hearing the crowd cheer. And of course, back in my football days, I would have liked to have been there. And some of you that played ball, you know, that would be kind of enticing. But I volunteered for Friday evening team. What a guy. I don't know what I was thinking. But anyway, Dare Gordon was our foreman on this site. Dare Gordon. And he was a prince of a guy. He knew construction. He knew a lot of things. And so there was one thing that came up, that we had some glue lamb beams that came. And one of them was a little bit smaller, and it got in the rain. It got corroded. And so he said, we got to order a new one. We'll throw this away. And he said, oh, wait a minute. Let me work on that. I think I can make something out of that. Really? Yeah, I said, don't throw it away. It looks pretty bad now. Let me just work on it. This is what he wrote that I wrote down, because the cross behind me is what he made out of the glue lamb beam that we were going to throw away. The various strips of lumber are all unique. Some are obviously tough. Some look softer. The knots and holes reveal some imperfections that were original, and some were man-caused. The beam had been abused, left outside, rejected, definitely devalued. You told me it wasn't good for as much as it lay in the dirt. The strips of lumber are like people in the church. When the individual strips of lumber are glued together, they become strong, straight, and potentially useful. But before this ordinary glue lamb beam could attain its highest ultimate purpose, that beam had to be precisely cut, and the roughest spots sanded out, all different types, all different looking arms glued together by something unseen in the center of the cross of Christ. It's an amazing thing. Every time I look at that thing, what we thought we were going to throw away, he made into a cross. The gifts of the master, the cross that was made because he saw something more in it than what we. Christ sees that in a church. He sees more in it than what we see. And he doesn't want to keep you there where you're at, especially if you're not doing his will. One more thing I'll talk about Dare Gordon, and then I won't bore you anymore. Dare Gordon wanted a lot of volunteers, so I volunteered, right? I thought that would be a pretty good thing to help do things. I think I got a 12-ounce, is that what it's called? 12-ounce framing hammer? I don't know. It was a lot of ounces. I had it on the loop of my, I looked pretty cool. I had it down here. I didn't know what to use it and how to use it, but it looked pretty cool. So he was going to train us, but the first thing he wanted to do is train us how to pull a nail out. What? I want to put a nail, no, because you're going to miss the mark. We got to know how to pull that sucker out of there. So he had trained us how to pull it out. But he said one thing that still stuck with me. He said, we have the walls lined up. We're starting to frame. He said, but listen to me. And he was very serious. He said, you see where I draw the lines? You put that board where that line is at. Don't compromise that line. Why? Because he says, when these beams come here and we want to launch them on top, if you've compromised, they won't fit. So in other words, you're looking at your life and you're thinking, a little bit won't matter. That's the way compromise sets in. Doesn't hurt, no one notices, and it goes a little further, and then it becomes bigger. Harder to put it in reverse. So as we wind down today, I'm going to read five parts that Eben put down in this series. I know I'm going a little bit long, I apologize, but take this home and think about it, or maybe don't even go home. Think about it and do something today. Are there people in your life who influence you to live in a way that defies God's word? Let me say that again. Are there people in your life who influence you to live in a way that defies God's word? What are you going to do about that? Well, we're going to teach them. We're going to bring, that could be, but I'm talking about them influencing you. What are some ways you found to justify sexual immorality, self-indulgence, or pride? Have you found some way to work that in? Because it's okay. As far as youth is concerned, we can stretch it a little bit. That's the way the culture says it's okay. What are some popular but unbiblical ways of thinking that are limiting your eternal usefulness? Have you bought into a culture? It was easy then. It's even easier today in the pressure. How can you be faithful and strong in supporting your church and her leaders? How can you do that? Sit down and think about it. And finally, dear Jesus, does Jesus' approval mean more to you than anything this world has to offer? There you are, a challenge, three churches, some commendations, some condemning, but also some things that we can do to, because God says, repent, change course. What a powerful reminder that the church is a composite of things, but we need to be unified, working together for His honor. What did Will always say? God wants to grow us up for our good and His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that each one here came with maybe a different reason today, and I just ask that Your word will penetrate the hearts on a larger level at the church or even on an individual level. If there are people here that are courting, that are doing things that are contrary, God, would You speak to them? We know, God, that it's easy to walk out of here and say, I'll work on that next week, but it never gets worked on. Lord, prompt them to do something today. Make a change of course. Solidify their relationship with You, and may they be honoring to You in whatever we do in this church, so that Your name is revealed in its glory more and more, whatever we're doing. Guide us and direct us and help us to reflect today on Your word. In Christ's name, amen.